As I said last week, the Bible, it compares the Christian life to a race. And there's a number of verses. I just picked one. Paul says this in 2 Timothy. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And just like the TV series, as you go through life, you face detours and you face roadblocks and you discover rewards. In fact, God gives you some amazing tools to run the race of life. And that's what this series is about. The resources that God provides you to run the race so that you can run the race well and so that you'll finish the race. Not everyone finishes the race. Many people don't finish the race. Paul said, I finished the race. How did he do that? How could he say that? I've been asking myself that question for the past 30 years. What kind of person does God use? What kind of person does God recruit? What kind of person does God reward? What kind of person does God reject? I've discovered in reading the New Testament, the Old Testament, many biographies, that God uses all different kinds of people. He uses people of all different kinds of backgrounds, all different ages, all socioeconomic conditions, languages, ethnicity, everything. But there is like a common denominator that you see in every single person that God blesses in an unusual way. It doesn't matter who they are or where they're from, but they always have this quality in their life. If you find a person who God has been blessing in an unusual way, what is it? Well, it's people who are not afraid to trust God completely. That's what I call the faith factor. God blesses people who are not afraid to trust him completely. In the Bible, Abraham is called the father of faith. Why is he described in this way? It says in Romans 4, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promises. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. Underline where it says, his faith grew stronger. Is your faith growing stronger? Or is your faith shrinking? I want to talk about that this morning. In 2016, I want to help you grow in faith. I want to help you strengthen your faith. And today we're going to look at four ways that you can grow in faith. But you know, there are many hundreds of ways in the Bible. You could spend an entire year on this subject. This morning, I'm just going to give you four ways you can grow in your faith. Number one, faith is choosing and believing God's dream for my life. So it all starts with a dream. It starts with a vision. With an idea. What does God want me to do with my life? Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. I have a friend who says, where a church has no vision, the people find another parish. Everybody wants to know where they're going. By the way, this verse is on the west wall of the Peace Tower on the Parliament buildings in Ottawa. I noticed three Bible verses inscribed on the Peace Tower at the Parliament buildings, and this verse is one of them. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The point simply is this. Nothing starts happening in your life until you have a vision, a dream for what God could do through you and in you. Because dreaming is an act of faith. Everything you see in our world started as an idea. West Side Church, we're here this morning. It started almost 40 years ago because some people started dreaming of a church on the west side of Kitchener. And so all of this, the building, the programs, all of this started as an idea. It started as a dream, a vision. As I said last week, if you go through life and you don't have a goal, your goal will be just to drift by default. So if you don't have direction in your life, there are lots of other people who will be glad to provide direction for your life. And it might not be what God wants you to do in your life. There are a lot of things in your life you can delegate to other people. You can pay somebody to do it. You can get a friend to do it. You can pawn it off on your spouse. But there's one thing you cannot delegate. That is trusting God. I cannot delegate my faith to somebody else. It doesn't matter what the faith of your parents is. You can't delegate it to them. It doesn't matter what the faith of your spouse is. You cannot delegate it to them. It's your choice. You can trust God a lot or you can trust God a little. It's totally your choice. How do you get God's dream, God's vision for your life? There are three ways. Take note of this verse in Ephesians. It says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." That verse is saying, just imagine what God wants to do. But underline the phrase, more than we might ask. So that's the first characteristic. First, you dare to ask. So if you want God's blessing on your life, you dare to ask. You say, God, what's your dream for my life? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? Then you ask, what have I always dreamed of doing? God puts desires in our hearts. You say, I've always dreamed of, I've wanted to do, I've always wanted to go, I've always wanted to accomplish, whatever it is, and then you say, God, help me do that. Why don't you ask God to help you with it? The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. So here's a question I want you to think about. What would I attempt for God if I knew I couldn't fail? What in 2016 would I attempt for God if I knew I couldn't fail? Let that idea expand your vision. It always starts with a dream. And when you get a dream, then you set a goal. And that goal is a statement of faith. As I said last week, you know, goals have to become specific steps. And you have to schedule them. So you have to say, I believe I'll accomplish this goal by such and such a date. That's your statement of faith. That's your specific steps. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. A-S-K, it's an acrostic. Ask, seek, knock. Second, you believe God's promises. It says in Jeremiah, I'm the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me? It's God asking a rhetorical question. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible for God. So never let an impossible situation intimidate you. Let it motivate you to pray more, to believe more, to learn more, to grow more, to trust more. That's how you grow. Just because your dream seems impossible, it doesn't mean you shouldn't go after it. So God is the God of the impossible. So that's where faith works. Faith works in the impossible. Hudson Taylor said there are three stages to God's will in your life. Impossible, possible, done. Satan's favorite words to you are, you can't do it. You know, when you get a dream and you hear the words, you can't do it, that's not from God, that's from Satan. Because the one thing he fears is a Christian with vision and passion. He wants you to stay stuck with no vision and no passion because he's afraid of Christians who have vision and passion. He's afraid of people who are trusting God and living by faith. Third, you think of something bigger than yourself. Psalm 2, it says, only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. So God says to Israel, ask me for it all. Ask me for the whole earth. I thought, that is audacious. That's as big as you can get. He says, ask me for the whole world. But God's point is simply this. The size of your God determines the size of your goal. With God, anything is possible. And you really haven't trusted God. You really haven't believed God until you try something that you could not achieve in your own power. Something you could not do on your own, and you need God's help to accomplish. You say, well, Todd, I'm supposed to dare to ask, and I'm supposed to believe the promises. I should think of something bigger than myself. Is there a human part in this? Yes, there is. So here you ask two questions. First, how much time do I have to give to it? If you have a dream and you say, I have a year for this dream, well, then it shouldn't be a very big goal. If you have a dream and you say, I can give the rest of my life to this, you can dream really big. We tend to overestimate what we can do in a year, and we underestimate what we can do in 10. So most people, they set goals that are too low, and they try to accomplish them too quickly. So what you have to do is set a bigger vision for your life and take longer to do it. You can do a lot if you take 40 or 50 years to do it. There's that old saying, inch by inch, anything's a cinch. I said last week, that old cliche, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Ask yourself, how much time do I have? Because that will determine the size of your dream. And then second, what are the abilities that I can apply to it? So you have to be optimistic and realistic at the same time. You know, I know you've heard motivational speakers say that you can be anything you want in life. That is not true. You can only be what God created you to be. You only want to be what God created you to be. So if you try to be something God did not create you to be, what happens? You experience stress. So somebody can say to me, Todd, you can be whatever you want to be. Okay, I want to be an opera star. I have the build for it. That would not only cause me stress, it would cause you stress if you had to listen to it. So you create stress when you do things you weren't meant to do. So you look at how long you're going to focus on the goal, and then you look at what abilities can you apply to it. Number two, faith is being willing to risk failure. So once I get a dream, a vision, I've got to take some risks to go after it. So faith is being willing to risk failure to go after the dream that God has put in your mind and in your heart. Because you cannot go after a dream without there being some kind of risk. If there's no risks involved, there's no faith involved. It says in the book of Acts, it talks about those who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no greater risk than to risk your own life. People around the world risk their lives to be in a worship service this morning. Have you ever had to take any risk for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever risked anything for God? Whenever we're taking teams in Nicaragua, someone always asks, is it safe? I never know how to answer that. The only thing I know to say is this. It's not as safe as staying at home. The safest thing to do is just to stay in your house. Going anywhere to do anything is taking a risk. Remember the turtle. He only makes progress when he sticks his neck out. Don't be afraid to go out on a limb. That's where the fruit is. Don't be afraid to rock the boat if Jesus is in the boat. So you go ahead and you take the risk. When we as a church take risks, God looks down and he goes, there's a group of people willing to trust me. We went out on a limb. We committed to bringing a Syrian family to Canada. You know, truthfully, I was wondering, where's the money going to come from? The money came from some unusual places. A church in Philadelphia sends a bunch of the money. I didn't see that coming. But God can bless a church, a person, when you're willing to take risks. On Sunday, the March the 6th, we're going to do Jubilee during the morning service. It's going to end this sermon series. So our theme for that day is going to be running the race. And we're going to have the whole church together for the service. You know, we're still going to have the sermon. And during the sermon, the kids will go out for their learning time. But the kids will be involved in the service. So it'll be a little different. It'll be a little more interactive. The kids will be involved in the worship. It's a lot of fun. I think it'll be a really inspiring time. I think it will be great. If it isn't, you can tell me. I know you will. You know, when we were thinking about this service, I thought, you know, the safest thing to do is just to do what we always do. No one gets upset, or less people get upset. But I want to take some risks sometimes. We want to try something that might really be great for our church, that might really help our families. Isn't it worth trying? What's the worst thing that can happen? We fail. You know, failure's not that big of a deal. That's how you learn. You never call it failure anyway. You call it an experiment. You call it an education. I'm a highly educated pastor. I know lots of things that don't work. And a few that do. There's a great example in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, of taking risks for God. You might remember that the book of Daniel was written while the Jewish people were in exile. They were in exile. They were taken captive to Babylon. That is what we would now call Iraq. And they're in Babylon for 70 years. And while they're there, there was a guy who was king whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, he made a rule. He said that every day when I ring the bell, they made a big statue of him. Every day when I ring the bell, everybody in the nation is to bow down and worship at the statue because I, Nebuchadnezzar, am a god. Some of the Jews said, that's not going to happen. We only worship the one true God, not some man-made idol. And specifically, three young men refused to do it. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three were brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, boys, I hear you're not willing to bow down to the statue. If you don't bow down to the statue of me, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. We're going to throw you in there and you're going to be a crispy critter. They said, we're not going to do it. That's risky. It says in Daniel 3, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we'll never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Underline, even if he doesn't. That's real faith. Real faith doesn't demand a guarantee of a miracle or a rescue. It says, we believe that God wants us to do this. We believe we're doing the right thing. We believe that God can bail us out, that God can protect us, that God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to do the right thing. You know, faith, it's willingness to fail even if it's part of God's plan. I'm going to do this because I believe God wants me to do it. And if it doesn't work out the way I hoped, it's okay. I'm still trusting God. Because God, you know, I'm doing this in faith. You know, God will honor that kind of faith. Even when things don't seem to be working out the way you hoped. I mean, these guys are getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Do you think they were scared? Of course they were scared. They're scared to death. But they went ahead and did it. And God delivered them. But courage, it's not the absence of fear. It's moving ahead in spite of your fear. So if you don't have any fear, it's not courage. You only need courage when you're afraid of something. So when you're scared to death, you push forward. Someone said, leadership is the ability to hide your panic. Many times in my life, I've been scared to death about something I believe needed to be done. I just happen to believe that you don't live your life ruled by your fears. You live your life ruled by God. So you go ahead and you do this stuff you're scared to do. You don't ever not do something because you're afraid. You know, Satan's favorite tool is the fear of failure. It says in Proverbs, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. What will other people think? If it doesn't work out, I'll look foolish. I'll look dumb. If you think that way, you've fallen into a trap, the Bible says, a dangerous trap. So the moment you start worrying about what other people think, we're dead. You have to decide. Am I going to be intimidated by people? Or am I going to trust the Lord? You've got to live for an audience of one. God, I'm going to focus on you. I think this dream is a dream that you've given me. And I won't be dissuaded by cheers or by complaints, by criticisms, or by compliments. How do you get rid of the fear of failure? How do you eliminate fear of failure in your life? There are two practical things to do. One is you redefine failure. You say, what is failure? Well, failure is not failing to reach your goal. Failure is not having a goal. Failure is not hitting your target. Failure is not having a target. Failure is not falling down. Everybody falls down. Failure is refusing to get back up. You're never a failure until you quit. I've said before, when I die, you put four words on my tombstone. At least he tried. Babe Ruth said, never let the fear of striking out keep you from taking a swing. So the other thing you do to get rid of the fear of failure is you never compare yourself. Never compare yourself to other people. Don't compare your husband to somebody else's husband. And don't compare your wife to somebody else's wife. And don't compare your jobs. And don't compare your clothes or your hairstyle or whatever. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. You can bet the water bill is higher too. So when you get to heaven, God is going to say, why weren't you more like Billy Graham? He's going to say, why weren't you who I made you to be? It says in Galatians, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you'll get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. God hasn't called me to be the best pastor in the world. God's called me to be the best pastor I can possibly be, given the gifts and the talents and the experiences I have. That's what he looks at. God hasn't called you to be the best husband in the world. He's called you to be the best husband you can be based on what God made you to be. One day God's going to evaluate your life. He's going to say, you know, he's not going to say, how did you do in comparison to everybody else? He's going to say, what did you do with what you were given? That's what you're going to be judged on. Did you use the talents I gave you? Did you use the abilities I gave you? Did you grow? Did you trust me? So let go of the fear of failure. Because anything you're tempting for God in faith, you know, God says, that's a good thing, regardless of the results. Number three, faith is expecting God to use me. It says in Philippians, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. He says, I fully expect. Expecting God is an act of faith. You know, I can tell you exactly what God will do in your life in 2016. He'll do what you expect him to do. In the Bible, every time God moves out of heaven and moves on the earth and does a miracle, it's because somebody believed. When Jesus healed people, this is what he said. He said, because of your faith, it will happen. Because you chose to have faith, God will do it. You might say, but Todd, if I really expect God to do great things in my life, isn't that kind of like pride? No, it's not pride at all. It's faith. But it's a good question. How do you have a big dream without getting a big head? How do you have big goals without getting a big ego? God wants us to live with humility. Pride is the worst sin. It's the worst. Pride is what got Satan kicked out of heaven. God hates pride. In the Bible, it says God opposes the proud. When you're proud, you're against God. The middle letter of pride is I. The middle letter of sin is I. So it's when I want to do my own thing, when I want to do my own way, when I want to call the shots, when I want to be my own God. That's called pride. Let me tell you from my own experience. I think God has many ways to humble us. Do you have children? Are you married? Do you have friends? There are so many ways that God can humble you. And that's not God's biggest challenge in your life. He can find many ways to humble you. His problem is getting you to live by faith and expecting him to do something great. That's a harder thing for God to do in your life. In fact, if you have a big dream, God will use that to humble you. Tell you how. One, you'll be unjustly criticized. You can count on it. When God is at work in your life, Satan is at work in your life. So with more success comes more criticism. What is the most popular retail store in the world? Walmart. What's the most criticized? Walmart. What's the biggest fast food chain? McDonald's. What's the most criticized? McDonald's. If you're going to be a pioneer, you're going to get some arrows in the back. Anytime you put up your shingle, somebody's going to throw stones at it. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, we serve God, whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or they praise us. So as you're running the race of life, over in the stands, there are people that will be giving you cheers, and there will be people that will be giving you jeers. There'll be people that will give you compliments, and there'll be people that will give you criticism. What do? You don't pay much attention to either. You keep your eye on the goal, and you keep moving towards what God wants you to do, and you keep focused on God, you will be criticized. I guarantee it. If you're never criticized, that just means you're not doing anything. My grandfather used to say, Todd, the hounds keep barking at the moon, but it still keeps shining. And this year, whatever you want to do, with God's help, there's going to be some dogs that will bark at you, that will criticize you, that will tell you how you're doing things wrong. You start going after a dream, and you know what? There'll be people that don't like it, to be honest. It upsets the apple cart. All of a sudden, you're doing something with your life, and they're not, and that makes them feel bad about themselves. But I'm sorry. You can't live your life for the opinions of other people. The Bible says it's a dangerous trap. So if you get a big dream from God, you're going to have some problems that will only be solvable by prayer. You'll have some problems that'll force you to your knees in dependence on God. You get a big dream and you start taking some risks, you're going to make some dumb mistakes. Even if you're in the center of God's will, you're still a human being. You'll do foolish things. That's humbling. So humility is not denying your strengths. It's being honest about your weaknesses. You have some great strengths. You have some great weaknesses too. I have some great strengths. I have some great weaknesses. My family, they know them all. You know many of them. But we're all like that. We're all a collection of strengths and weaknesses because nobody's good at everything. As I said earlier, my point is this. It's easy for God to humble you. It's much harder for God to grow your faith to the point where you'll believe in something bigger than you've ever believed before. It says in Hebrews, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Two words I notice in that verse, confidence and assurance. Is that how you feel about God's dream for your life? Confident and assured? If not, why not? I mean, begin these principles today and you can have confidence and assurance. So what you do is you get God's dream. God, I think this is what you want me to do. And I'm going to go after it in faith. And I'm going to take some risks. I'm going to be willing to risk failure. Like those guys in the furnace. And even if it doesn't work out, I know that you're going to be pleased. Because I'm living by faith. I'm trusting you. And then number four. Faith is never giving up. So this is so important. Faith is never giving up. It says in Psalm 31, so be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. You know, God brought some of you here today just to hear these words. Don't give up. Expect God to get here soon. Do you know what our country needs? Our country needs people of compassion and consistency and character and competence. People don't give up as soon as a few little problems come along. People keep on keeping on. The problem is today people don't want to be consistent. They want to do what's convenient, what's comfortable. People want to do what's popular. You have to decide. Am I going to do the right thing or am I going to do the easy thing? I've said many times, remember, anytime you're coasting, you're headed downhill. Psalm 119 says, my life constantly hangs in the balance, but I will not stop obeying your instructions. Some of you probably feel like that. Your life is hanging in the balance. What's he saying? Never doubt in the dark what God is showing you in the light. Some of you feel like your life is in the balance. You go, my finances are in the toilet. My job, I'm hanging on by a thin thread. My marriage is about to come apart. My relationship with my girlfriend, my boyfriend, is just not working out. I'm having conflict with my parents, with my kids. I'm dealing with illness after illness. My life is hanging in the balance. The person of faith says, but I will not stop obeying your instructions. Proverbs says, the godly may trip 7 times, but they will get up again. I like that verse because it says even good people stumble. Not just bad people, good people fail. We all make mistakes. It's not a sin to fall. It is a sin to become a victim and wimp out and say, oh, I'll just quit. Often people say to me, you know, I used to go to church, but something happened. Someone said something to me, so I quit. That's like saying I had a bad meal, so I'm giving up on food. No, you just make up for it. You find another restaurant. If you don't like a TV show, you find another channel. If you don't like your house church, get in a different one, but you still need it. You don't just quit and give up on it. You keep on keeping on. Because failure is never final. And you're never a failure until you quit. And it's always too soon to quit. You don't determine a person's greatness by their wealth or their education or their talent or anything else. But you determine it by what it takes them to quit. So, what will it take to discourage you in going after your dream? Just a comment like, I don't think that's a good idea. From a friend, a family member. Would that make you quit? Bible says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest, a blessing, if we don't give up. God is saying, just keep on keeping on. What I hope you'll get this morning is simply this. God works in your life according to your faith. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible says, whatever is not of faith is sin. The Bible says, according to your faith, it will be done to you. So what are you doing in faith? You need to ask yourself that every day when you get out of bed. God, what can I do today that will require faith? That's an important question because that's what's going to please God. How do you grow in faith? You simply ask God. You say, God, help me grow. I love that passage. There's a story of a man who came to Jesus. His child was sick. And his father asked Jesus to heal his daughter. And Jesus said to the man, do you believe that I can heal her? And the father cried out, I do believe. But help me overcome my unbelief. I'm constantly amazed by Jesus' take on this man's response. Jesus says, that's good enough. And he heals the child. You need to say that too. God, help me overcome my unbelief. Let's pray. Just say, God, I want to believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Just say that. Then in your mind, I want you to pray this prayer. Dear God, give me the dream you have for my life. burn it into my heart what you want me to do. I want your dream, your vision for my life. And help me, Lord, to be willing to risk failure in going after that dream. Help me to expect you to use me and to bless me. And help me never to give up. Jesus, take the wheel of my life. Be the driver from here on out. I want to trust in you. I want to grow in faith. In your name. Amen.